You may be seated. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. This is the word of the Lord. This week is my very favorite holiday, Thanksgiving. And as I look back at my life, I have very fond memories of Thanksgiving from my childhood. It's always been my favorite holiday. I grew up, as I often share, in the hills of West Virginia, and Thanksgiving was always the opening week of deer season. And I loved it, right? Now, I didn't necessarily love the whole business of what happens after you hunt the deer, but everything that happens beforehand, getting up early, going into the woods, I have clear memories of Thanksgiving morning, waking up before sunlight, and climbing up into the hills, and just watching God's beautiful nature, watching the sunrise on a frosty morning. There is nothing like it. So that's how my Thanksgiving started every year. And then just as the sun started coming up, I would eventually make my way back to the house just in time to watch the Macy's Day Parade that came on at 9 o'clock. And then after that, we would get ready. And we always ate two Thanksgiving meals. We would eat at my dad's parents, and then we'd go to my mom's parents. And it just became this ritual of eating a ton of food. And it was my favorite food of the year. I mean, stuffing and turkey and cranberry sauce and my favorite pumpkin pie. Oh, I love the simplicity of Thanksgiving. Gathering and eating and watching parades and dog shows and football. Thanks be to God. The worst part about it was I had to watch the Dallas Cowboys play, but that's okay. But beyond all of this, you know, one of my favorite thing about Thanksgiving is it is a holiday where there are no gifts that are exchanged. I really don't like giving gifts. It's not that I don't like giving, but I don't like the pressure of trying to find the right thing and then dealing with disappointments or you giving something and then them giving you something back that's like, well, that's not even, right? That's the way we think. Thanksgiving is free from all of that pressure. It's a time to sit back and not worry about what you don't have, but to be thankful for what you do have. Yet Thanksgiving is a holiday that seems to be easily missed. Nowadays, Christmas lights are already up. The trees have been bought, and Christmas carols have been on the radio for a month. Thanksgiving, in some ways, both the holiday and the practice of giving thanks, it's almost becoming countercultural, right? You know, I read an article recently that said that the average person complains 30 times for every one time they say thank you. We see this pretty commonly when we read or watch the news. Good news is always overshadowed and greatly outnumbered by bad news. And the truth is, life can be hard. All of us face sicknesses and inconveniences and loneliness and difficult people. But giving thanks is not a denial of difficulty. Giving thanks is gratitude for the good that we have. And the reality is every single one of us has blessings that we can count. Giving thanks is a practice that sustains the soul. I read a research article recently where they took two groups of people. They had the control group that continued living life as they always do. They had no special assignment. And the other group was asked to write down five things that they were grateful for every morning. A very simple practice. Just write down five things that you're grateful for. After 10 weeks, the group that took time to be thankful was measurably happier They were less depressed, and they had healthier and better relationships with the people around them. There was a marriage researcher one time who said, he said that he could determine whether or not a relationship was going to last or succeed with watching how a couple interacted for 1 hour. He said within a couple's interactions, for every criticism or harsh word and complaint, there needed to be 5 verbal or nonverbal positive communications. So for every negative thing that was said, there needed to be a 5 smiles or compliments or laughter or an expression of appreciation. And you needed these positive interactions to sustain love. The reality is many affairs come after one of the individuals in the marriage feels like their emotional bucket is not being filled. Complaining and criticizing and being harsh, those things drain your buckets. But giving thanks fills it up. And when your emotional bucket is filled, it's a lot easier to do hard things for the other person. I think about my own marriage, and when my wife starts the day with a "I love you" or "thank you for taking out the trash," like that just fills me up, and I'm way more ready whenever she says, "Hey, can you keep the kids for an hour?" Or "Would you mind doing the dishes?" Right? If she started the day with a positive note, I it's like I'm ready for it. But if the day starts with negative and complaining and grumbling, by the end of the day, I'm like, I'm not so keen on doing the dishes. Gratitude is a practice that, I'm not exaggerating, gratitude is a practice that literally will change your life. However, have you ever noticed that whenever it comes to changing our lives, we would rather do something dramatic than do something small? Think about this. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Naaman. He was the commander of the Assyrian army, but he was diagnosed with a terrible disease, leprosy. This disease was the scariest disease in the ancient world. There was no cure for it. It caused a person's skin to slowly rot away, and it was highly contagious. So when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, they were kicked out of society. So not only were you going to die, but you were going to die alone. So here's this mighty man. He was highly regarded in his country. He was a powerful ruler. He was rich, and he was diagnosed with a disease that would cause him to lose everything. So he goes to Israel because he hears that the God of Israel is the God who heals people. So he goes to Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha gives him a simple instruction. He says, don't go and do anything amazing. Just go down to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. And then your skin will be restored and you will be healed. Naaman, it says, whenever he got this message, And Elisha didn't even tell it to him himself. He sent a messenger to give that message. Whenever the commander, Naaman, heard it, he was angry. He was furious. He said, "Aren't there better rivers in my homeland? Why should I go wash myself in that muddy river?" That's what he said. And then he had a servant that said, "Now listen, Naaman, if the prophet had said, go and accomplish some mighty feat, go and be courageous. Go and risk your life. Would you not have done it without a hesitation?" But he's asking you something simple, and you're getting indignant about it. And so eventually, Naaman says, "Okay, fine, I'll go." And he washes himself in the Jordan River, and he was healed. Today, I'm going to give us a small challenge. This is for those especially who find themselves in a season of struggle. If you find yourself in a season of frustration, or if you are having relationship troubles, if you are angry, if you are cynical, if you are in a season of faithlessness, this assignment is for you. Between now and Christmas, practice being thankful. Each day after you wake up, get a little notebook and write down 5 things that you're thankful for that day. If you are wanting to improve things with a person, like with your spouse, get up and get some sticky notes and write 1 thing that you're thankful for them that day and stick it on the mirror so they see it whenever they go and brush their teeth that morning. Count your blessings, big or small. Some of you will laugh at this advice thinking it too trivial. But if you seriously engage with this practice of gratitude, you will start to notice God's blessings in your life. And as you notice these things, your perspective will change. And as your perspective changes, your life will change. And as your life changes, your relationships will get better. It's this trickle-down effect. Whenever you start positive and you look at your blessings, everything else starts to look better in your life. Now, you may be sitting there and you think, I literally can't think of one thing to be thankful for. Well, Paul says, if you don't know where to start with your thanksgiving, look to Jesus. The foundation of our thanksgiving is the fact that Jesus loves us and that he has saved us. So you can wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't know what to give thanks for. So I guess thank you for waking me up and thank you for loving me. Just start there. Start there. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, he says that he's praying for the church, and he prays that the church would have endurance. He prays that the church would have patience. So don't pray for patience for yourself, but you can pray for patience for other people. That's what Paul does here. That's funny. Because if you pray for patience, God will give you opportunity to be patient, right? So he prays that they will have patience, and he prays that they will be filled with joy, and he prays that they would always thank the Father. Always. The primary thing that we have to be thankful for, he says, is that we are enabled to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. This inheritance of eternal life and restored relationship with God. God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He has transferred us to his kingdom. He has purchased us. He has set us free. He has forgave our sins. And because of that foundation, we have so much to be thankful for. We know that despite the struggles we face, we are children of God. And we will inherit his kingdom. Even if you feel as you have nothing to give thanks for, you can give thanks for the fact that Jesus loves you. Now, when should we give thanks? And I'm going to suggest that we need to give thanks three times primarily. And the first is we need to give thanks in the good times. It is perhaps easiest to thank God when things are good, but it's easy to forget if it's not part of our routine. In Luke chapter 17, there's this story of 10 lepers who come to Jesus for healing. Yes, this is the same disease that our friend Naaman had earlier, right? This disease. So these 10 people who have a death sentence, they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus does have mercy on them. And he says, you are healed. Go and show yourselves to the folks in the temple who will declare that you are clean. And while they are walking, this healing doesn't take place immediately, right? So they're walking away, they're going to the temple, and as they look down, they realize that their skin is healed. And it says that out of the 10 of them, one of them turns around. He runs back to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, thank you for healing me. And Jesus asks the man, didn't I heal 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give God glory except for the one? This story illustrates that God blesses us with so much. We have experienced his blessing and his goodness toward us, yet in our busyness, it could be easy to forget that God is the one who has given these things. God is the one who allows us to take another breath. He protects us and he brings us home each day. He blesses us with things to eat. But it's easy to forget when things are going so well that we're like, wow, my life is pretty great because I've made it great. Maybe not. Maybe not. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy begins anew every day. As we give thanks to God in the good times and as we make this a habit, the invitation is to go from that to then giving thanks even in the bad times. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians that he was dealing with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what this thorn was. It could have been a physical illness or a limitation. It could have been a person. I know I've had a thorn or two in my flesh over the years. I'm sure you have too. But Paul is careful not to complain about his struggle. In fact, he says, I boast in my weakness. This is what he says. He says, God, I prayed to God. I said, God, please remove this from me. But this is what God said back. God said, my grace is sufficient. My power works best in your weakness. And then Paul said, so now I'm glad to boast in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see the difference between Paul's attitude toward facing difficulty and the attitude that we often have? I don't know about you, but whenever I go through a hard time, my number one response is, I'm going to complain about it. I'm going to start grumbling. I'm going to call my friend and say, can you believe this happened to me? Right? This is my natural inclination. But what would happen if we start flipping the script and in our pain, we start to give thanks? There's another example in Scripture. There's a book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And do you know what Jeremiah's nickname is? He's the weeping prophet because he cried all the time. And if you read Jeremiah and Lamentations, these two books represent two of the saddest books in the entire Bible. They're pretty depressing because the situation that was facing the Israelites was really depressing at that time. You see, the northern kingdom had already fallen, and now the southern kingdom was on the verge of collapse. There was an army around the gates, and they were sieging, and so the people had nothing to eat. The people were starving. They knew that the end was near. And in the midst of this time of sadness, this time of pain, this time of sorrow, Jeremiah writes a book called Lamentations, and a lamentation literally means a heartfelt sorrow. And in this book of sorrow, right in the middle, this is the scripture that Jeremiah writes. He says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin anew every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I hope in him." That sounds like a weird scripture to be located in the middle of a complaint, right? Even in the middle of sorrow, of pain, Jeremiah says, "Yet even here will I give thanks to God." When God is made strong in your life, you are given the power to overcome the challenges Satan throws your way. You will feel the power of God's presence in your life. You will be able to withstand any challenge that comes your way. In the midst of these challenges, it's important for us to give thanks for God's presence and his love. Now, as we give thanks to God in the good times, and as we give thanks to God in the bad times, eventually we will find ourselves truly giving thanks to God at all times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." If you belong to Jesus, you can give thanks all the time. Thankfulness becomes how our heart is oriented. It's something that we are inclined to do no matter what. This requires a radical rewiring of our hearts because we're naturally inclined to not give thanks. And have you noticed that Thanksgiving, there's some irony around its location because Thanksgiving inevitably turns into the season, the next day of Black Friday, the season of like consumerism, and it's whenever our discontent becomes most tangible. We started seeing holiday commercials, and companies have hired the best marketers to help design their advertisements, and the goal of these marketers is to make you feel discontent with life. They try to make you think that your life will not be complete unless you have this new thing, this newest iPhone or the highest graphic 80-inch 4K smart television. If they can convince you that your life is lacking from not having their product, they win, right? They sow these seeds of discontent. We're constantly bombarded with messages that we aren't good enough. You know, we even watch movies. My wife likes these Hallmark movies. I don't like them. But these movies present like the ideal life, right? And so what they end up doing is, I think the reason that folks love these holiday movies so much is because they provide an escape from their reality. And it can be easy to compare our lives with fictional standards, right? We think my life isn't as put together as the ideal family. But what's that even mean, right? Or we think that this new product will help me feel better because others will envy me, or it'll give me confidence, or at least I can distract myself from pain a little longer. It's no wonder that people feel so discouraged and depressed during the holidays. Discover Credit Card had an advertisement last year that I noticed. It said, "Please don't go into debt during the holiday season," which is an ironic thing for a credit card company to advertise. But they released some statistics. They said that the average American goes $1,000 into debt during the holidays because they're trying to satisfy something. But what would it be like? What if more stuff isn't the answer? What if simply noticing what we have is the answer? Or being grateful? When you are thankful for what you have, when you're thankful for the people around you, it changes everything. You know, the holiday season is a time when we get together usually with extended family, and there may be even some extended family that you're going to see that generally annoy you. But as you give thanks, you will have a greater capacity to deal with those folks. You know, a couple of years ago, I saw an advertisement for an essential oils class. I do not go to those, by the way. But it was an essential oils class that said, come and we will blend a thankfulness blend. They said, get ready for all those annoying family members. All you need is this oil, and it will make you more grateful for them. And I thought that was the funniest thing I've seen in my life. I don't care what you think about essential oils. I have a feeling that something that you rub on your hand will not make you more grateful for people that annoy you. There's no shortcut for this. There's no shortcut for gratitude. But I promise that as you start to count your blessings, as you start to give thanks for the people in your life, you'll start to see them in a different light. You'll be able to put up with them in a different way. So, my friends, I hope you will take me up on this invitation this year to count your blessings, to number them, and to say, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thanks be to God. Amen.